ladies had come to study in Hot Springs. Her husband had a major heart attack and still in the isolation area. And need to be in prayer for Marion Hayes and Irving Hayes. So just bear that in mind. Another lady that her and her husband had come to the studies in Hot Springs lost her mother. So please be in prayer for Sandra Malone and their family at this time in that respect. So anything else come up that we need to be in prayer for? Just come up since, okay, please remember those. Next Sunday is first Sunday of the month in which we are going to have our communion service next Sunday morning. We will finish up Galatians. Maybe this morning, but probably Tuesday night. And next Sunday, be back into the normal. Don't laugh at that. That is not nice to laugh. But next Sunday morning, we'll be back to our momentum of our study in the series of the communion service. And I do want to get through 1 Corinthians and then take up a historical study, meaning the communion service through history of the church. We'll take a look at that also. But after the communion service, we'll have fellowship time together. And next Sunday's dinner or lunch is going to be Texas potluck. And those of you who don't know how important March is to Texas, I might have to enlighten you. But it's an important month in the history of Texas. So that's most befitting. So Texas potluck next Sunday morning, March the 1st. So please bear that in mind. There's a one of these things to let you know, but they got for the main meal just all this good stuff. Barbecue. There's a barbecue place in Phoenix, Arizona that I went to when I went up there, and it's called Texas Barbecue. And does really good business, good barbecue. And then chili and enchiladas. So no steaks or anything like that. All right. And then a lot of other side dishes. And so please bear that in mind. Plan on coming next Sunday and staying with us a little while afterward and fellowship with us as we spend some time together in eating together and just talking and fellowshipping. So we don't have that many opportunities. So please take advantage of those that we have. Those of you that like beautiful piano music, this afternoon Christina Stock's going to have a recital and with some of the people that she teaches and all. So if you want to listen to some beautiful music, that'll be at 1:30 this afternoon. So please bear that in mind. And so I think that's most of the announcements. Come to the area of giving as unto the Lord. Giving is designed for the born-again believer only. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue. But if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, giving is a privilege and opportunity of expression of faith. One of the more direct steps of faith. We studied the giving in Galatians chapter 6, Tuesday and Wednesday, or actually Tuesday night, in the area of giving. And it's one of the great steps of faith. Giving is an opportunity to say, here's something that is totally related to the material world, the cosmos, but I so believe in the spiritual or the eternal that I'm going to give that to the supporting of the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel for the born-again believer. And so it's one of the great acts of faith. The believer does not give with any ideal of earning anything from God, but simply responding to what God has already given to him. With these things in mind, then let us prepare ourselves for this facet of prayer. Let's pray. Father, giving as we understand it is the foundation of the church wherewith you have given to us your Son. But we also know that the very act of giving in and of itself has no merit. does not profit anything spiritually, is of no advantage without spiritual love. Paul makes it very clear that if I give all my possessions to the point that I myself become poor, but have not love, it profiteth nothing. And so, Father, it is not the mere giving that is of great issue. It's the motivation of that giving, the leading of that giving, and the power of the Holy Spirit, wherein, Father, He pours into our soul the spiritual love that alchemizes all of the giving that we do. So, Father, we pray this morning that this will be the spirit in which we give, and that You will receive these offerings, and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Paul's book to the Galatians. Paul's book to the Galatians. Now, we have been in the midst of studying. John, did someone turn on the tape? Okay. We have been in the midst of studying and are closing out now the study on the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians deals with one simple issue, the problem of the church. And the problem of the church is saved by grace through faith, but desire to live by law, by doing. And he is dealing with that through the whole book. And now we come to near the closing of it. We have a stern warning by Paul, because it is so easy to decide that we should live by law, live by doing. For many, it is a great battle just to be saved by grace through faith, because they desire to do work to be saved. And many denominations and movements, their salvation, redemptive or eternal salvation, is linked up with some form of work, something that man does. But to those who break through that and see the issue is simply believing in Jesus Christ, for some reason, when they go into the Christian life, they live by law. They live by doing rather than by trusting the one that God sent, the Holy Spirit, to do the work, just as they trusted at the cross the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, to do the work of salvation. So we're going to close the study. Paul closes the book with a stern warning. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see once again what Paul is saying and how it is to alert us. Let's pray. Father, it is impossible for us to see the truth that's going on in Scripture in the flesh. We are totally dependent upon Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see and clear our ears that we might hear. To, as it were, remove the veil of law, the veil from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we could figure these things out. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes this morning, that we can see what Paul is now giving us a warning about, concerning. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to see and understand that we will be warned into the urgency and the difficulty of just trusting. Pray, Father, that You will give me the words of simplicity and clarity to communicate these truths that we might see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Stern warning. He says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good." As this is all the way through the book of Galatians. This is all the way through the New Testament, indeed the Bible. And that's how you see what different words mean. What does it mean to do good? We'll have to look at that in a moment. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And growing weary means to grow weary of faith and go back into law. So we have two things that are working in this verse that we have to be very much aware of. The first one of these is to lose heart. Now, both of these deal with the same concept, but to lose heart and then to grow weary. And before we even go any further in this, I want you to see that this one is a steady progress. You're going to grow here. This is something that will cover a period of time where you will grow weary. Time will become a crucial issue. So let's go through and study some of these things. First of all, let us not lose heart. Now, most of you have heard of hardening of the heart. Here we have losing heart. There's two different concepts, but they both end up at the same place. Two different things, but you end up at the same result. The losing or the hardening of the heart is a person who simply says right from the beginning, no, it is not by faith only. You cannot be saved, salvation, or eternal life by faith only. You've got to do something. Lordship, salvation, invite Christ into your heart, walk an aisle, make a commitment, sacraments of the church, whatever, along rituals, promise to do good, all this kind of thing. That you are not saved simply by trusting in the one He sent. That's hardening of the heart. But that also occurs for the born-again believer, because there are believers who somehow make it through redemptive or eternal life salvation by faith in Christ alone. But then when it comes to the Christian life, living the Christian life, being recovered from sin, for an example, because believers do sin, now it's no longer grace, or we're going to change the definition of grace that we understood at the cross. And what we're going to say now is you have to do something for God to be recovered from sin. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be sorrowful. You have to, and whatever their list is, you have to do these things. It is not simply by going back and trusting the one He sent, that is the Spirit this time. You just can't do it simply by faith. Many people are saying that on this side of the cross on how to be saved eternally. But then there are those who make it through this and are saved by grace through faith. Grace means to them, God does everything. All you have to do is trust Him. But then they get over here and somehow the definition of grace changes. And now you have to do for God. And so you come along, you say, no, all you have to do is trust. Boom. Hardening of the heart. Don't even want to hear it. Don't even want to hear that. You're wrong. You have to do something for God. That's hardening of the heart. Now, losing heart. What is that? Losing heart describes a person who has understood, I was saved by grace and I'm going to live by grace. I was saved through faith and I'm going to live by faith. All I have to do is trust Him. But walking your life by faith, living your life by faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Not sinning, not learning doctrine, not doing great things for God, that's not the battle. The battle is just to trust Him. That's the whole journey of Job, Abraham, Jeremiah, so many believers through the Bible. Will you just trust me? Okay. Losing heart means these people have seen the issue, walked by faith, where God does all the work and all I have to do is to trust Him. But they lose heart. They become discouraged. The phrase lose heart, it's one word in the Greek. It means to become weak. It means to fail, to faint, to grow weary, to become a coward, to lose courage, to be discouraged, to despair. God is going to take every believer who is walking by faith on a journey. Do you really just trust me? This was the journey of Job. God never answered Job's questions. And I use Job because it's the first book of the Bible, first book written, and lays the foundation or an umbrella for the whole Bible. And it is so easy to grow weary or lose heart in regard to walking by faith. So this is where we are in our study where we left off Wednesday night. And I want you to note another phrase in doing good, and I want to come back, we'll take a look at doing good, for in due time, the whole ideal of growing weary of walking by faith, and therefore you lose heart, you grow weary, and you decide to go to law. You decide to go back to doing for God. Now the growing weary adds to us, it gives us a clear picture of the test of faith plus time. The test of faith plus time. In other words, how long, O God, before you do something? How long before I see that you're doing something in my life? How long before Christ is formed in me? How long before this or that? And so what happens to us, we begin to grow weary over a period of time of just walking by faith. And we decide to go to law to make it happen, whatever it is we want to happen. This is why in chapter 4, Paul brought up Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. That whole study was about the test plus time. Abraham lost heart, grew weary. Isaac wasn't being born. And he's getting old. Time's running out. Therefore, he began to grow weary. Became a coward of faith. And he decided to take matters into his own hands and make it happen. So he went to law, went into Operation Hagar, and had a child. Yes, he had a child, but it wasn't the child promised. And what happens to a lot of Christians is they grow weary, lose heart, and they go to law to control themselves and others and to make what they think should happen, happen. Now it says, if we do not grow weary. Now, this is what we have seen over and over through the book of Galatians and in our study, in the run through it. And that is growing weary. I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see Christ being formed in me. As a matter of fact, I see sin. My friends definitely see sin. These things are not happening. It just isn't occurring as fast as I want it to happen. So I'm going to go to law and make it happen. That's the whole idea of growing weary. So we grow weary, and it's the same concept of losing heart. It's just another way of expressing what happens into us, and the growing weary adds to the time factor of what we're dealing with, and we even have that for in due time we shall reap. And see, in the phrase, in due time we shall reap, I have my problem there. Because my time schedule says it should be happening now. But it isn't. The reaping time is not up to us. The reaping time is up to Him who is doing all the work. Don't you go by your watch and tell God when things should start happening and how they should start happening. Because if you go into this with that in mind, people, you are going to grow weary and you are going to lose heart because God isn't doing it the way you want it done. And He certainly isn't doing it according to your time schedule. Abraham and Sarah had a very practical, logical time setting, didn't they? Birth of a child. Well, you gotta have a child when you're able to have a child. And both of them are getting sexually dead. Sarah's barren. It looks pretty desperate. I better help God out here. Why do you do that? Why do you go to law? Because you've got your time schedule. You got it all figured out on how and when things ought to be. And that's the test of faith. Will we allow His timing to work in us? So we just grow tired. We grow weary of walking by faith and trusting Him. Now, in reading these two phrases, losing heart, growing weary, something else we have to take note of, and that is the great opposition. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. People, the opposition is relentless on getting you to leave faith and do law. It may be ever so simple. It may, and it will always be able to have biblical support. You'll always be able to go to the Bible and find it. If you want to read it that way, we've already seen that in Isaiah 28, where some read the scriptures and what the scriptures say is do and do, do and do. Others read the scripture and what they see is, trust me, I'll do it for you. It all depends on how you see scripture. And that is the division of the body of Christ, indeed the whole human race, if we want to go back to redemptive salvation, but I'm dealing with the church. Now, how does all of this happen? How can I leave? How could someone leave if you see that you are saved by simply trusting God, trusting Christ? God did all the work and you faith. Why and how would anyone leave that? Why would you leave just trusting Him? Because that's what you did at the cross. So why in the world would someone even leave that? As we're closing out this book, let me just take you through one more time so that you'll see some of these things. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I am amazed that you are so quickly, note how quickly it can occur, deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really a different one, not another. Only there are those who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, here's what's happened. What does it mean different? It means a gospel different than by which you were saved. So here's the gospel by which you were saved. And that gospel by which you were saved is, you just trust in the one whom I have sent, Jesus Christ, and I will do it. Boom, I'm in. But what can happen is, you are saved in a church or in a group or by someone who does have salvation won right, but without you having the ability right away to see these things, they immediately take you to a different gospel. And what is a different gospel? It's different from the one by which you were saved. Because this gospel now says you have to do something for God. You don't get to just trust Him anymore. You have to do for Him. So it's different. So how could I leave it? Well, it can happen that quickly because you can be in a church or a denomination or a movement that does have how you're saved correctly, but then they immediately go to their list on how to live the Christian life. What you have to do. Their rituals, their works, their program, whatever it is. So, I mean, immediately. You haven't even really started living in it, but you have left it for a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. That's one way in which this can happen. Another way that this can happen, why a person would leave salvation by grace and start living by law, and that one is in chapter 2. That one is by fear. In other words, these people come in, and they are believers. They're sent by James, the half-brother of our Lord. So here are believers, and look what happens now. They're going to come to you, and they're going to control you by fear, and they are relentless people. They are going to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep putting pressure on you. No, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. Get away from those faith people. Let's look at it. Chapter 2. Just look at a few things and then we'll move on. Verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Compelled, control, force. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us under bondage. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Then we move down and keep reading down. And Peter is in verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, these are born again believers under law. And they're coming from James to spy. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, have a wonderful time. But when the religious crowd came, he began to withdraw, hold himself aloof, fearing. So out of fear, people will leave. People will leave, walking by grace through faith, just trusting in the one that God has sent. You got to follow the law. You got to do the law. Why do you have to do the law? Here's another real. This is the way you're going to be holy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. A lot of times believers are charmed out of living a life of faith. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? So what do? What's the charming? You want to be holy, don't you? Well, yeah, I want to be holy. That's what I got to be. Like God, okay, here's how. Do the law. Do our list. Do what we say you have to do in our denomination, our movement. Do the law and you will be holy. Do the law and you will be right before God. Well, we all want to be right before God. And so we're charmed away from just trusting Him to make us like Himself. We can do this. This one is the earliest appeal to man. Eat of the tree and what? What did the serpent say to the woman? You will be like God. Do the law, you will be like God. People, that has not left us since the garden. Being led astray from just trusting Him to do it for us to I can do it myself. If I eat of this tree, I will be like God. If I do the law, I will be like God. Does He not say so? And we go to a lot of verses. People, if it wasn't appealing, you wouldn't be charmed. We wouldn't be charmed away. If it wasn't appealing. Always, it's difficult to deal sometimes when in a marriage, and one of the persons, it doesn't matter which one, is charmed away into an adulterous relationship. And the other person has all kinds of guilt and all kinds of shame and all kinds of things going on. And they by nature, we look a lot at this other person and what they look like. And if it's the man, maybe how much money and that type of thing and all of this stuff. It's a woman, boy, young and beautiful and all this kind of stuff. And stand back and ask yourself, if the adversary wants to destroy this marriage, he's not going to put up something that's not appealing to this other person. He's going to put up something that is appealing. So don't ever be taken back by the schemes of the adversary. And don't let that have any bearing on anything. I'm not going to be able to charm you. Lucifer's not going to be able to charm you away of just trusting God if he doesn't make it look really good and come right out of this book. See, this is what he says, do and do, do and do. We can support our list by this book. You cannot just trust God. You've got to do this. and it's going to look and sound good. So you've got that one. They're going to charm you. Let's see if I can turn to it. Chapter 4. Let's see if we can if I can find it very quickly without spending too much time. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? In other words, Paul, by telling them that grace through faith is the issue, they have become their enemy. Why would he become their enemy? Because they're doing law. Faith is always the enemy of someone who's doing some list or some law. They eagerly seek you. Now, here it is. This is that charming and appeal. They come to you. They're going to come to you. They're going to appeal to you. They are going to be relentless. They want you in their following. And they're going to keep working at it. They eagerly seek you. They want to pull you away from grace and faith. Not commendably, but they wish to shut you out. Shut you out from what? From what? From faith. From a relationship with Christ. Chapter 5, being severed from Christ. Shut you out from a relationship with Christ. In order that you may seek after them. Because people now, if you go to somebody and their list, how they have put together the Bible, how they have compiled their list of what you have to do to either be saved eternally or to live a Christian life, you're enslaved to them now. Am I doing it right? Let's say it's moral righteousness. Am I being morally righteous enough? And you're always watching each other. And you're always testing and spying on one another. Evaluating yourself. If it's learning doctrine, am I learning enough? Am I learning enough? Oh, I can't listen to anybody else because you're the only one that's got it. I'm drawn. Am I emoting enough? Am I getting the second blessing enough times? If it's service, am I doing enough service? Am I working enough? Oh no, because this believer's doing more. I've got to do more. And they've got you. They've got you right there to control you now with their list. You've been cut off from just trusting Him. You've been taken away from the freedom that you have in Christ. And you've gone over to law as a Christian. So they do it that way. People, the battle is for you to walk in the same way in which you were saved. This is all through Scripture. To walk in the manner as you have received Him, walk. How did you do it? All I did was trust Him. Then do you believe it's any different for recovery from sin now that you're a believer, other than just trusting Him? Do you believe that having Christ formed in you is something you have to do? Is it something He's going to do? Can you even do it? Can you in your mind really think you can cause Christ to be born and formed in you? Do you really think you can make yourself holy and be an imitator of God, Ephesians chapter 4, 5? Do you really think you can do that? Or is it something that if I just trust Him, He will do? But people, the battle is going to go on in your life, day in and day out. You're going to have the law people pulling on you, those who have their list of what you have to do pulling, persecuting, charming. Then you've got, Paul didn't even deal with another factor in this very much, just a little bit, and that's the sin nature pulling on us. His primary deal is not so much the sin pulling on us as the law. Now, other places he'll deal with the sin issue. But in Galatians, he deals with, if I am saved by grace, I'm going to live by grace through faith. But we go to something else in order to live this Christian life. That isn't going to work. So let's take a moment and look at some things so that you'll see this. Look with me at 1 Timothy. Just keep going past Ephesians, Philippians, and let's come to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have the expression, lose heart and grow weary. Now, of what? Of trusting Him. Because people, things are just going to happen in your life. Disappointments, hurts, crisis, sin, disappointment of those around you, other Christians. You're just going to grow weary and lose heart and go to law. Because then maybe you can control people. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1, 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. What is the fight? What is the battle? Keeping the faith. In other words, walking by faith. And a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to what? Sin? No. Doing the law? No. Learning truth? No. Serving? No. In regard to their faith. People, your faith can be shipwrecked. And that's all the adversary wants to do. He's got this idea that he only wants you out, you know, to use the expression, out in the bars and doing all that kind of stuff. He does, no, that isn't what he wants. He doesn't mind you being in a church and doing and working and going all the time, as long as you are doing something for God rather than allowing God to do through you by trusting him. Shipwreck your faith. Since you're in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, the last verse, how he ends this. How Paul ends this letter to Timothy. Which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. They've gone astray. How do we go astray from faith? Oh, sin, sin. No. Law. I'm going to do for God. I'm going to earn for God. Something from God. I'm going to work for God. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's keep turning back. Come to Hebrews. Look at verse chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So we've had lose heart, grow weary, shipwreck, gone astray. All of these referring to just trusting Him. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith in preserving of the soul. Now this all deals with a Christian life, and here shrinking back. Why would I shrink back on faith? Why would my faith shrink back? It's just another way of saying everything we've looked at. I would shrink back because I don't see it happening. I can't handle the persecution. So I'm going to go to law. Why would you have your faith shipwrecked? Those of you that have been in the study long enough, in chapter 5, you were running so well, who cut you off? Those are dramatic expressions of how someone just comes along and boom, you walk right away from faith. I mean, just like that, you walk away. Shipwrecked, cut off. Immediately, boom, you walk away. It is no longer by faith. I've got to do the law. I will be holy if I do the law. And so you start following these people, taking you on that journey. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Keep turning. 1 Peter. Well, let's do James while you're there. James 5. We'll look at it here. I don't know if I had a reason for having it in this order, but James 5, verse 7. James chapter 5. Let's look at verse 7. Be patient. There's one of the greatest things of the testing of faith. This is why we grow weary and lose heart. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. This one's a beautiful one if we were spending a lot of time. Because what do we want in our faith life? We want Christ formed in us. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ. We want the fruit of the Spirit to come through. What is the fruit of the Spirit that we've already seen in Galatians? That is. It's in the singular because the totality of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ being formed in you. But you see, I grow weary because I want it now. I grow weary because I think I ought to be perfect immediately. See, the law can make you perfect immediately. The moment you go by law, you walk out holding the law in front of you. All right, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I think I'll just stay in bed. It's the best thing I can do here. But all the don'ts and all of the do's. And you can immediately, with your eye, begin to see, oh, boy, this is great. But you walk by faith and you go out and what happens? You're like the farmer. And I can understand this one because I'm not a farmer. I'd go out day after day, and after a month, and there's nothing coming out of that ground, boy, this is pitiful. I'm just going to go down to the store and buy something, because this is not working. I mean, you just walk out, and there's just nothing there. And then finally, one day, you walk out, and there's just a little leaf coming through. Ah, look at there. Something broke soil. That's when you start seeing the faith life working. That's when you first start seeing spiritual love flow through you, and you turn around and you look, and you go, wow, that didn't come from me. I did nothing to make that happen. And look what I just did. Look at the way I just handled this problem with my husband, my wife, my children, somebody in the church, work, social life, whatever. That's not the way I normally would have done that. I normally would have straightened them up and told them they don't do me that way. Or I would have walked away crying or something. But look what happened. That's the Spirit working. And then pretty soon another one breaks through. And then you go out a couple of days later and it's starting to grow. But there's that time period here in this passage and with our faith when it just doesn't look like it's working. It doesn't look like faith is the way God really wants to go at this. And dear people, I want to show you this is not only in the book of Galatians. This is from the first book of the Bible, Job, all the way through the Bible. This stories in the Bible are not about getting people eternally saved. There are very few stories of that. There are very few stories of getting people eternally saved. There are, the Bible's filled with stories getting people to where, you just trust me. Samson started out as a believer. Abraham, but we don't even know about it. It happened in the Ur of the Chaldean, boom, we take it from there. What's the story of their journey, of their life? Will you trust me? But you see, people, after a while, we're like the farmer. We're like Abraham and Sarah. It isn't happening. There's nothing breaking in the ground. And we go to law to make it happen. We lose faith. Now, when I say lose faith, we lose faith in the power of the Spirit doing it, and our faith has now been changed over to what? Our faith now has been turned over to the law. If I do the law, God will do for me. So we are doing faith. That's why these people who do law claim, oh, we're doing faith. Yes, but your faith is in what you're doing. That if you do this, then God will do for you. Okay, that's James. Now, let's move over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Now, what are we dealing with? Losing heart, growing weary. You want to stand firm. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What does devour mean? It means to take you away from just walking by faith. Take you away from just trusting in the power of the Spirit to do it in you. Now, let's go back and look at Hebrews 12. I missed that one. Hebrews 12. Back a few pages. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider Him, Jesus Christ, who is our pattern. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. They're both of our expressions right there together again. And we've already studied how did Christ walk? He walked by faith in the Spirit. How did Christ do everything that Christ did? All the miracles, the love, all of these things, He did it by the power of the Spirit, just like you and I. So we follow Him. As He depended on the Spirit to do these things, so we do. And we do not lose heart and grow weary. I mean, I'm not going to take the time, but well, we could do a nice little sermons now on the person of Christ. I mean, you're getting to where they're laying you down and hammering nails in your hand. You can say, okay, Father, I think it's time you come in now. I think it's time we stop all this. Hey! Whole deal. You did not grow weary or lose heart. It's going to look rough if you walk by faith. People study all the examples in Scripture. And what we're coming down to is, will you trust me? Will you just trust me? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I think that's enough. You get the idea. Now I want to make a comment. What happens if you do? What happens if you do lose heart. I want to cover this. What happens if you do grow weary? You're saved eternally by grace through faith, the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to take, like the Galatians, here are the Galatian believers. They were doing it right. There was a period of time from their salvation where they were doing it right to the point that he says you were running. Not only were they doing it right, they were running. They were pursuing walking by faith in the Spirit. You were running well. Well means according to the standard of the gospel. Who came in and cut you off? They then became diverted over to doing law. They diverted over here to doing works. Now, in other words, their faith was shipwrecked. What happens? Okay, people, it took a lot of courage for you and I to make a decision here. You know, I'm going to bank all eternity. I'm going to bank spending eternity in heaven or hell. I'm banking forever and ever on one thing. I'm going to trust Him. I'm just going to trust Him. If you think about it, this is why a lot of people do law, because you go into fear. Ooh, I don't know if that's enough. I better be good. I better do the sacraments of the church. I better work. I better do whatever this church says is their list. Just trusting prayer, that doesn't seem like that's going to do it. People, the courage to say, all I do is going to do to secure eternal life is I'm just going to believe in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God. Now it takes courage to say, that's the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live that way. But know what happens now. You come over here, your faith is shipwrecked, you go to law. People, if that does happen to you, don't be afraid to come back to faith. Have the courage to come back. Have the courage to just say, okay, law isn't it. And go back to faith. Go back to the way in which you were saved. Have the courage to be able to do that. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatian believers. Because they were doing it right, then they went to law, and he just wants them to come back. Come back to just trusting Him and walking by faith. But that takes courage too. And we studied all of this in that study of the analogy of the first, second husband, all these types of things. The woman is married to the old husband. Here's the law. She then marries a new husband, Jesus Christ, grace and faith. And what does she do? She goes to bed with her first husband, the law. This is not saying anything negative about the second husband. It says something about her. It says something about what she's saying is, oh, you know what? I was wrong in believing in Christ as Savior. I should have worked for it. I was wrong. Christ really and grace really wasn't the way. Faith really wasn't the way. I should have worked. What you want to do then is just go back and say, no, this isn't it. You really don't want me. You just wanted me because I belong to Him now. You're just like a jealous ex-husband, and you just want to see if you can get me away, and that's all you're doing. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to stay here. So people, whatever journey you go on, don't be afraid to come back to faith. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 has in it a story of a man who did one of the worst things that you can do. He was a promise maker. I promise you I'll never leave you. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll die for you. Boy, all these other people will desert you and leave you, but not me. I'm going to promise you I will be there and all this stuff. And one, the Lord never asked Peter to do all that. People, God does not ask us to be promise makers, because a promise maker is a promise breaker. I promise you. The keeper of the law is the lawbreaker. Whenever you see lawbreaker, transgressor in Scripture, I want you to get in your mind that's not some sinner out at the bar. That's a person trying to live by law. That's the biblical understanding of a transgressor or a lawbreaker. It's a person trying to live by the law. Now here's Peter with all of these great vows, and he fell away. Let's take a look at what's going to happen. And this will help us to understand how to restore. We studied in chapter 6 of Galatians 1 and 2. When you find another believer taken up in sin, those of you who are in the Spirit-filled life, restore them. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Don't cast them aside. Don't gossip. Don't malign. Restore. And then we saw in verse 2, bear one another's burdens of sin. Now, what does the Lord do? Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission, actually made a request is all it is, to sift you like wheat. Dear people, I want you to understand something. If you think you decide, I want to walk by faith, you've entered into the battle. If you decide you want to live a moral life, you have not entered into the battle. If you decide you want to learn Scripture, you've not entered the battle. If you decide you want a second blessing, you've not entered the battle. If you decide you want to serve God, you've not entered the battle. The moment you decide, I want to do all those things by just trusting Him and have Him do them through me, you have entered into the battle. I'm going to stop, Lucifer says, that faith. We saw one pattern, Peter, what? Like a lion. You can see now why Peter would use that example. Seeking who he can devour. Who's he going to devour? Somebody who thinks they're really great. Boy, I'm really great with God. Watch. I'll take you down. People, every one of us can be taken away from the life of grace through faith. You may say, you know, I see this so clearly now. Boy, I see the difference between faith and law and faith and works. Man, I see, and I will never go to works. Be careful. That kind of boast. Every one of us can be shot down. If Satan calls your name, you're gone. There is only one person in all history whose name he called that defeated him. And that was our Savior. If he calls your name, you're gone. Be alert. Be warned. Okay. Simon, Simon, behold Satan have called your name to sift you like wheat. To sift what? Sift his faith. To see what Christ does. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not be totally eclipsed. The word fail means to be totally eclipsed. It is going to fail. That's why failing here is bad. His faith is going to fail. But it's not going to be totally eclipsed. This is so beautiful. I wish we had time to work on it. I want you to know that Christ said, did not say, but I said absolutely not, leave Peter alone and don't even test his faith and guard him. That's not what he said, is it? No. Satan's going to have at you. Satan's going to have his time with you. But look what he says, I pray for you. People, we'll see this when we get back to our one another's. What do you want to do when another believer's faith fails? And it may be expressed in one way of going to sin. It may be expressed in another way of going to law. They may go and try to be holy by law, self-righteous and all of that. Or they may even go into sin. What are you and I supposed to do? To continue to walk by faith. Or to restore them. Pray for them. Look what Christ said. But I have prayed for you. I didn't take it away from you. I didn't take you out of the battle. I want you to see faith, Peter. I want you to see how crucial faith is. And you're going to lose your faith. That your faith may not be eclipsed. And look how he tells us what he's saying. And you, when once you have turned again, what does that mean? You've gone back to faith. Once you go back to just trusting again, look what he says. Strengthen your fellow brothers, other believers. What does that mean? Other believers are going to have their faith eclipsed. People, it may be by law. It may be somebody come along and you swoop them under with law. Telling them, this is the way, boy. Just follow our list and be holy before God by doing the law. And work and do our sacraments and do our deal and do this and that. Do our rituals. It may be the deeds of the flesh are evident of sin, immorality, impurity. Whichever way they go, you and I have to pray for them. Those who are spiritual, those who continue walking in the Spirit by faith, you pray for them that their faith will return. So have the courage to come back. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I spent more time here than we have on almost any other verse, but I feel like this is as crucial as chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I feel this is as crucial that you stand alert, that you too can be taken out. And so verse 9, and do not lose heart in doing good. We dealt with this, doing good, Tuesday, Wednesday night. For in due time you shall reap, and this stays with the whole context of reaping and sowing, if you do not grow weary. Now verse 10. So then. Now what does that mean, so then? Based on the sowing in the Spirit and reaping in the Spirit. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. Now verse 9, do not lose heart in doing good. Verse 10, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, the Christian life is lived, seen, it's evident. And one of the primary evidences is where? Interrelationship of believers. Where did this start? Where did you see this? You saw this in the garden. Man and woman, what did they first do? Interrelationship, let's cover ourselves up. We're naked. Who told them they were naked? The law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil told them that. They figured it out. They figured it out on their own and figured out on their own what they ought to do. And we've been doing it ever since. We've figured it all out. They had judgment all figured out. Let's go hide. God's going to get us. Who told them that? Christ didn't come in the garden waving a sword. Adam, where are y'all? Why are you hiding? Oh, we're hiding because we did wrong. We know you're going to clobber us. I'm not going to clobber you. Where'd you get all of that? The damage is already done. It's already done. I'm going to give you from the tree of life now. That's what he did. When Adam and Eve came out of the garden into earth, people, they had already taken of both trees and carried both trees with them. They had already taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought that with them, the sin nature, and they also ate of the tree of life and brought that with them. Let's understand what's going on in Scripture. Okay. Now, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of God. Another place you see it is where? You see it in the new commandment. What did Christ say as a new commandment? We've seen it so many times in the study of Galatians. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know. So how do people know? By interrelationship of believers. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with here the crisis of love. We have three crises that flow through the book of Galatians. As we close out, I want you to see this. Remember this. We have the crisis of grace. We have the crisis of faith. We have the crisis of love. Now, what is the crisis of grace? The crisis of grace is the definition. Understanding. Because there will be those who will tell you, if you will do this and do this and do this, then God will do for you, and that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace is, God will do it all, trust me. And what happens with a lot of Christians is, they see it clearly at the cross. All I have to do is trust Jesus Christ and I'm saved. But somehow, grace got a change in definition once I became a believer. Now I've got to do something for God and then He'll do for me, and that's grace. Beep. Are you so foolish? Are you not thinking clearly? Galatians 3. Are you foolish, which means you're not thinking clearly? Gospel logic. If you say this way, this is where you're going to walk. So the crisis of grace is the understanding. The crisis of faith is believing it. People, do you really believe that all you have to do is trust His Spirit and He will form Christ in you or not? The crisis of faith is believing it. Do I really believe that all I have to do is to trust God? Is God sufficient that if I trust Him, He will do it? That's the crisis of faith. The crisis of love, this is the tough one. Living it. Treating each other in spiritual love. When they don't deserve it, especially. When they've committed one of those sins in those great categories of the deeds of the flesh, am I going to treat them in love or am I going to treat them in law? They should be treated in law. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, law. Tree of life, love. Crisis of love is living it. It's tough. Do you really believe what Paul said in Galatians in 1 Corinthians 13? Love never fails. He didn't say law never fails. He said love never fails. Either we believe these things or not. So verse 10 is the crisis of love. While we have the opportunity, there's your time factor again. As long as you are alive in the body, as long as you are living in the Christian life, in the Spirit-filled life, dealing with one another, we have the opportunity. This is in opposition to a certain very important study we're going to be doing, and that is the day. Now, the day is coming. That can be dealt with in one of two ways. One, the end of the church. The end of the church. When the church is raptured. So much is going to happen toward the end of the church, it's just remarkable. And one of the things that's so important at the end of the church age, people, if you do believe we're close to the rapture, is the great deception. And many Christians are going to be deceived. Going to be deceived by the Antichrist. I don't want you to be deceived. Think about that. What would he come as for me to be deceived? Would he come as a horrible person? Or would he become proclaiming the law? Would he come wearing a skull around his neck? Or would he come wearing a cross? How would he come? How am I going to know him? This is crucial. We're going to be looking at that. And this is why it's so important that you learn to get your eyes off of people and keep your eyes on the truth of the gospel. If you get your eyes on people, you're going to judge your husband, your wife, your friends, people at the church, people at work. You're going to be led astray by false teachers who have great reputation and sound so good. But it's not the truth of the gospel. It's not how you're saved. So this becomes so important while we have the opportunity. Now that's the end of the church. There's also another way of looking at while we have the opportunity. Did any one of you, this is such a horrible thing to do, did any one of you have a guarantee you're going to make it home after you leave here? I don't. So, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Very crucial here. Now, here in verse 10, Paul applies all that he has been dealing with since chapter 5. How do we do good? How do we do good? This is beautiful. How am I going to... We have two things we're going to have to deal with here, and I want to do it quickly. I want to do it quickly for you. We have two words. Don't miss them. We have the word do good. Now, just to have some fun warming into this, first of all, this assumes I have the ability of knowing what good is. Well, everybody knows what good is. Oh, you do? Oh, that's good. Interesting. Most Christians think they do. I've got good all figured out, just like they do righteousness. I got righteousness all figured out. Righteousness is the absence of sin. Oh, people. The first thing you want to do is just sit down and be calm with God and say, I don't know what righteousness is. It's your glory. It's your perfection. I don't know. But I know you'll give it to me if I walk in faith. What is the ultimate right? Righteousness is right. Not just the absence of something, presence of something. What is the ultimate right to God? Love. Spiritual love or love, divine, that's the ultimate right before God. We'll see all this develop through. But here we're dealing with the word good. Like, I can figure this out. I know what's good for you. People, sometimes we don't even know what's good for ourselves. What makes you think you can figure out what's good for everybody else? So the most wonderful place to start here is, I don't even know what that's going to be, and I certainly don't know what it's going to be every time. I don't know what good is going to be. Here's a husband-wife relationship, what it's going to be every time. Here are those in our work area of our life. I don't know what it's going to be like every time. In our social area of life, I don't know what it's going to look like. And by all means, in the local assembly of believers, I don't know what it's going to look like every time. So this is a good place for us to start off. But even before that, let's just have fun and say, I know what good is. That's hypothetical, because we don't. Hypothetically, we do know what good is. Now comes the big deal. Can you do it? Well, yeah, I can do that. Just self-discipline. Work hard. I'm John Wayne Christian. People, you can't do things. I want you to understand something. Your flesh does not want you to do good. Your flesh is going to work hard at you not doing good. It's not going to allow you to do good. So just have that in your mind. You don't know what that is. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 with me. I'm having so much fun. We're never going to get to this thing. All right, Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17 with me. Mark 10, 17. I wish we could spend a couple hours on this one, but we'll go through it quickly. And as he was setting out on a journey, this is Jesus Christ, getting ready to take a journey, a man came up to him, knelt before him, and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do, there's that doing again, to inherit eternal life? Jesus takes up the first problem. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Okay. Well, there's so much in the verse. I just really want to deal with knowing what's good and what isn't. But the whole idea of good here, he's looking for, what did you do that's good, that I can do that's good, that God will give me eternal life? He's got good idea. If we compare this with the other writers, we'll see what he's really asking is, you're good, you've done something good, and what can I do that's good like you did that's good so that God will bless me? And that's the way most people think. What can I do good that God will bless me? And then we come up, each church, denomination, movement, we have our list of what you do. See? So, if you'll do these things, then you can either, one, be saved, or two, be blessed by God. Recover from sin, or whatever it is, and we'll support it with Scripture. Certainly do that. And we got our list of what it means and how you do good. Okay. Let's just start off with our basic understanding. There's none good. Only God is good. So what does this start helping me realize? This is not troublesome to us. The more you see this, the more relaxing it becomes. This is why Christ said, my yoke is light. So if I start out saying, I've got to do good. Boy, that's a heavy thing. That's a heavy thing for me. I've got to figure out what good is, and then I've got to work on discipline to always do it. I've got to be good when I don't want to be good. I've got to be good. Oh, this is heavy. So the first thing to say is, there is none good but God. Now, some of you may, boy, that's even worse. That's really great. Okay, only God is good. So I'm exempt from this now. Only God is good. So I know one thing. Good cannot come from me. Because only God is good. Now what I have to figure out is, how do I have God come through me? We won't turn there because we studied it. Those of you that weren't here for it, I'm sure you probably know the verse, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, and certainly you do know the Holy Spirit is God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is good. Goodness. Now I'm a little closer. Because I already know how to get the fruit of the Spirit. All I have to do to get the fruit of the Spirit is to walk by faith in Him. If I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, I can do good. Only God is good. Little geometry here. Only God is good. The Holy Spirit equals God. So, if I walk by faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit, what will pour out from me toward others will be good. Now, do you see? My yoke is light. Now, I don't have to figure out what good is every time or any time. I don't have to work at it coming from me. All I have to do is rest. People go, Christ, my yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. My yoke is light. I can put a heavy on you. Do good. Boy, you've got a lot of battles to fight. First of all, you've got to figure out what that is in every case. Then you've got to work at doing it every time, especially when you don't want to, especially when the bum doesn't deserve it. And the bum is another believer for whom Christ died. But he happens to be your bum husband or your bum wife or bum person at the church or at work or social life or somewhere. You don't want to do good to them. Best thing I can do for you is drop you dead. That's good. See? Okay. All of that's taken off of my shoulder now. I don't have to do all of that. What do I want to do? My part in this, to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Paul has already talked about, be led of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, all of these things, and He will direct in this goodness. So I want you to see how easy this becomes, how difficult we can make it, how easy God has made it if we'll just see what He's saying. But I guarantee you a lot of preachers do not agree with what I just said to you. No. We gotta do good, we gotta work at it, we gotta figure out what it is, we gotta figure out what it is to work. People, I don't know at any given moment what you need. But I know that if God puts us into contact, my life and your life into contact, God knows what you need. God is good. If I walk in the Spirit, God will pour that in me. I trust Him to do that. That's the crisis of faith, combined with the crisis of love. Do we trust Him to do it? Do I trust Him to do this? Or is it my responsibility to figure it all out and then to work at doing it? Or is it His? If I just trust Him. Is God sufficient? God the Holy Spirit. If I just trust Him to pour good into me toward another. This becomes the battle that we find ourselves under. So, doing the good. What is the doing part? The doing part is what? Here's the doing part. The doing part for us. Trust the Spirit. What will come from that obedience of faith? Good toward others. He will lead us. If you're walking by the Spirit, He will lead in that realm. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and in doing the good to all men. So, the good, this is the work of the Spirit. The good is, we can get some ideas. People, listen, I can sit here and go through such word studies with you, give you all kinds of things. Good means that which is profitable, that which is beneficial. I can go through and give you Greek, Hebrew. If you want the Chaldean, I can give you that. If you want the Latin, I'll give you that. And we'll go through it. and we'll work on it. You still know what it is? I can make a list of 50 good things. Now you carry around the list of my 50 good things, and every time your husband or wife does something, you read the list to see what you ought to do. Is that what you think Scripture is saying? How am I going to know what is good? Good is determined by the total outcome of what God is doing. That's the total good. Let me see. I had a verse I would like for us to take a look at. But I can't find it. I'm not gonna belabor the point. But if the good is the ultimate outcome, and what is the ultimate outcome? That you're reconciled to God. That you're brought back to relationship with Him by grace through faith. So the good is whatever it takes to bring you to that point of being reconciled to Him. How we deal with people is not dependent, people, on others. It is not dependent on how they deal with us. Please hear what I'm saying. How we deal with one another is not dependent on them. It is not dependent on how they treat me. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You do bad, I clobber you. You do good, I bless you. That's not the basis of dealing with one another. That is not the basis. It is totally dependent on your relationship with the Holy Spirit, people. How you and I deal with each other is not dependent on how the other person does you. I don't care if they sin against you or use law against you. Taking those two extremes. They sin against you in the normal sense of sin, or they use law against you to clobber you. That's not the basis upon which you're going to deal with them. The basis upon which you and I are going to deal with one another in every part of our life is my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with my relationship with God. Total. People, this is why He gave to us love, not law. This is why He gave to us love and not trust. Love is long-suffering. Love bears all things. Love stabilizes you. Love gives you that long-suffering and that patience so that what comes from you is kindness and goodness and everything this other person needs. When a person has sinned against you, when a person has sinned, period, and all of those lists that we studied in Galatians chapter 5, immorality, impurity, sensualities, factions, divisions, drunkenness, carousing, causing division between one another, all of those things, or whether He uses law to condemn you, judge you, malign you, has no bearing on how you're going to deal with them. Going to be your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And angels can watch, and man can watch, and you can watch yourself. What comes out of you when somebody sins against you? What comes out of you when somebody hurts you? You'll know where you are. You'll know if you're in the Spirit or in the law. How you and I deal with each other. Unbelievers, believers, especially those of the household, but unbelievers too. It just doesn't matter how you and I deal with one another. I love, this is sort of a sidetrack for a moment, but I love talking to Jean Hess. She works at Continental Airlines and sometimes has to work behind the ticket thing there. And the unbelievable rudeness of people. If she didn't have a sense of humor, she'd probably be up for murder somewhere. But you just, after a while, you just gotta laugh at how people go berserk. Just go crazy. And the way they treat her, as if all of this is her fault. It's just amazing. The way we deal with one another. On the basis upon which they deal with us, basis upon our schedule, this is the way I want it. Control factor. I want everything to be my way. I want things to be done this way, that, and everybody has to be in line. And people, nobody's going to be in line, including your dog. But we just try our best to control our environment. And when it doesn't work, we attack with law. And aren't you always right when you get to attack with law? It says right here, you do this, you said that, blah, blah, blah. Boy, it's great to have a law to kill each other with. I don't want to use love I do not want to do good to all men. I do not want to do that. I want to use law. And I can use law because it's here in the Bible. That's the way you see it. So do good to all men. I don't know what doing good is going to be at any given moment. But the Spirit knows. And if I will walk in the power of the Spirit and have love, He will pour through me that goodness. So, from Galatians 5, we have bitterness. We have devouring one another, biting one another with the law. And then a counterbiting with the law until we devour each other with the law. People, the law is designed for that very purpose. The law is designed to kill. That's the crisis of the law that we studied. The crisis of the law is no love. If you're doing law, love doesn't fit the equation. They are to be dealt with this way. That's the crisis of the law. You will bite and devour one another if you use law. Because we will fail you. We will sin in reference to the law. So, then he closes this line with, especially to the household of faith. Where's that? At your family, if they're believers. That's the local church. That's where it's really tough. I don't expect an unbeliever to do everything right. But boy, I do expect you because you're a Christian. And I expect you even more because you've been a Christian for 10 years. And if you don't, I'm going to get you bad. I'm going to throw the book at you. That's not what Scripture says. They're wrong doesn't give you the right to go wrong. What does Scripture say? Boy, this is the way believers ought to treat each other. What does the Scripture say when a believer doesn't treat you that way? Do good to them. What's good? Whatever it takes to bring them back into a relationship with Him. You know what doing good sometimes is? People can tell you what it looks like. It looks like you're down on your knees washing your feet. Ooh. I don't like that. I'd rather it be right. You be good! You get back in line! Maybe getting down on your feet. Down on your knees washing your feet. That's what it makes you fight. It may look like just getting totally out of what you're here for. You want a good example of that? I'll go to your Savior. He came for the Jews. And that's very important to Him. And this Gentile woman had the audacity to come up and ask Him to heal her Gentile son. And the Lord just said, get away. Get out of here. You're a Savior. That's what He said. Get out of here. I didn't come for you. Hey! Even a dog eats the scraps at the table. She's referring to herself. In a human expression, that shook him up. He looked at her and went, wow, that's faith. Okay. Your child's healed. But don't go telling anybody. Because I went out of my way. I went out of what I came here for at this point. To heal your child, and I don't want you telling everybody. You're doing good may take you out of your path. It may impose on you. Whatever it takes to bring the other person to reconcile, bring them back. You want a final good picture of doing good? It may mean you're on a cross being crucified and chained. It may mean you're bearing somebody else's burden of sin. That may be what doing good looks like. I don't know what it's going to look like every time. And neither do you. I don't know what that person needs. I read through the life of Jesus Christ and go, wow, how did He know to get down on His... Man, I'd embrace them. Those 12 men, a bunch of bums, they're celebrating the Passover, and even if they didn't know that He was the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb tomorrow morning, they at least knew it was a sacred ritual. And they ought to have at least been respectful of that. Listen. People, I could have ripped those disciples up so good. Lord, that was really good washing their feet. Let me tell them a few things. No. That's why, people, we want to walk by the Spirit by faith. Because He knows what good is, and He knows what good looks like. I don't have to. My obedience is to walk in faith, in the Spirit. And let Him lead me, guide me, use me to do good to others. and especially to those to whom I don't know, who have really offended me because they're in the household of God. But I will trust Him to do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, going to spend a few moments for anyone who may have come in and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. We'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. What must I do to spend eternity with God? Just accept His love. How do you do that? By faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You think that's it? That's it. Just trust Him. He will do it. If you do that this morning, you'll be way ahead of a lot of Christians in understanding how to live the Christian life. You'll have a ruler inside of you. And anytime you walk into a church or hear a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher or anyone tell you, you live the Christian life by doing something, you can say, wait a minute. It isn't how I was saved. I was saved by this test. You'll have it inside of you. So we urge you this morning to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith only. And you'll learn how to live. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, what a joy it is to open the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to turn on the light. From the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, Father, we would have worked so hard to learn what good is and how to do it. And your Spirit has told us He will do it for us. It's such a joy, Heavenly Father, to see in our Savior's words, His yoke is light. It's easy, it's kind. Father, we pray that you will continue to deal with us in your grace. We know that there will be the testing of faith in our life to go to law, to go to sin. It is our purpose and intent, Heavenly Father, to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.